Sometimes when we sing, we hear the words without hearing the words. I hope that you gave thought to those words that we just sang, particularly those words that we found there in the fifth and sixth stanzas, where they in fact go along well with what the Lord would have us to consider today. Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less the heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. May the Lord allow that word to even enter our minds as we go to the Word of God now from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And I'm going to read with you the first 7 verses. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to take as our text those words that we find at the beginning of verse 4, where we are bidden by God's writer of his word to let patience have her perfect work. So this morning I want us to think on patience and her work. But before we go forward, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and use it to show us Christ, to draw us to Christ, and to help us to love Christ. O blessed Spirit of God, we pray that thou wilt be our helper in this time. Open our minds and our hearts. Do the work that only thou canst do, to apply the word and to defeat the flesh. Lord, we ask for a meeting with thee. We ask for a ministering. We ask that you will speak to us where we are in our hearts, that we would be a people delivered from ourselves and made like Christ. To this end, I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray for the leading of the Spirit of God. And I pray that the power of God will be our portion during the time that we're together this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The book of James begins its message to the church of Jesus Christ in the way that many other epistles appear to begin. That is, it offers an immediate encouragement to the people of God to endure the hardness that will come to every believer for his faith. The idea of hardship and affliction come as a natural accompaniment to faith. Let me say that again, because sometimes we just don't think on this. Do you understand that hardness and affliction come as a natural part, as a natural result, as an accompaniment to faith? Now that will seem somewhat strange to the Church of the Lord in this day in America. We in this country are so used to life without afflictions and persecutions that the Church is seen in every generation throughout the world, that the whole idea of suffering for Christ seems only a remote occurrence, which can be avoided with careful treading through the world. Many are the believers in the doctrine of prosperity, which preaches that the absence of stress and trial are the proof of God's blessing. Nothing could be further from the truth. The whole end of such a doctrine is the absolute deception of those that listen, and a thought process that endorses whatever course will bring the enjoyment of the world's goods. Beyond that, those that go down this road at times will look at those who would suffer for the Lord Jesus' sake, and they would tend to label the sufferers as the misguided ones, as the unbelieving ones. You are suffering because you do not believe. However, if the Scriptures say anything on the subject of affliction and suffering and trial and testing, it says that the opposite is true and must be the expectation of the godly. 1 Peter 4:12. You know this verse. Beloved, think it not strange or uncommon or out of the ordinary. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. The Lord Jesus tells us of this very same thing in John 15:20, when he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That is the norm. That is the expected. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And I'm sure you could all quote this next verse with me, Philippians 1:29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The message that always appears in connection with the need to endure is that there is to be the knowledge that suffering is our portion, and as such, we are those who are to be patient and exhibit a content waiting on the Lord and a bowing to him in all things. Or can I say it this way? Patience is inextricably tied to the subject of faith. Faith in the sovereign plan of God requires a waiting for that plan to unfold. Faith in the loving kindness of God requires a quiet surrender to that which the loving hand of God holds forth. Faith and patience are always seen together. Faith is the subject, and patience is the visible effect of faith. There can be no patience without faith. And there can be no real faith without patience being necessarily the result. With this truth being obvious, it is very small wonder that the book that we now read would start in such a way. The need of faith, the need of patience. This morning I'm going to comment on a subject that can be stated succinctly in this way. I submit to you that it is the sovereign design of God for His people that they allow faith to show itself through a patient waiting on Him. That is the design of God. But patient waiting is always seen in the light of that which tries faith. So I would suggest this to you, child of God, do not be surprised if when your heart desires to grow close to Christ, that there will be something that will also try that to make it even more fervent of faith than it was. I have just a few thoughts that I want to present to you. And these may seem somewhat out of the ordinary in the way that I'm going to present them. Because I'm going to ask as my first point to you this morning is a question that you will seemingly think, he's going to try to make a point out of this. My first point is this. What is patience? What is patience? Now I say this would seem to be an unneeded question. The answer is so obvious that it would seem to be absurd to make a point out of defining the word. Well, I will admit that. And as I often need to request, I will ask you all just to play along with me for a few moments. Let's start our answer to the question by stating the obvious. Let's state what patience is most often defined as by men generally. And I think you would have to come up with something like this. If you were just to ask the average fella on the street what's patience, he'd probably say something like this. Patience is the ability to wait or endure without inappropriate action until an expectation is fulfilled. Well, I take it back. The average person on the street probably wouldn't say it just exactly like that. But I'm assuming that they all think the way that I do and would express it in the same tone that I would. So myself being an average Joe, I just spoke for all of us. Patience is the ability to wait or endure without getting up and having to do something. You know, we tell our little ones to be patient. Why do we tell them to be patient? There's a couple of reasons. I think the first one that most parents would have to admit to is this. We want to try to keep them still. Be patient! Just be still. Well, we also would tell our little ones to be patient because we know that there's something that they need to learn. There's a battle that needs to be won. You be patient because there is in this waiting something that's being done. You're being told to wait for a reason. Now just wait. Sometimes I find it helpful in trying to define what I'm talking about by not only trying to suggest what I think something means, but to offer the opposite, to try to put it into its context. So I would ask you what perhaps would be the opposite of patience. We say it's obvious, it's impatience. No, I want to put it in a term of a phrase. Because I think this one phrase, more than any other phrase, is heard out of the impatient mouth. I can't take it anymore. The result of this conclusion is that there must and will be an action that alleviates the situation. I can't take it anymore, so I am going to act to do something that alleviates whatever it is that's causing my trial, my affliction, my suffering, whatever it is. I can't take it anymore, so I'm going to do something. I say such is the common mind of the world, perhaps with some mild variations that will readily be admitted. However, the word that we have in hand from James 1 is tied with a knot that cannot be unloosed to faith. I want you all to see this. I want you to learn, if I don't get anything else across to you today, it is this, that patience and faith cannot be separated. When there is faith, there is the working of patience. And you cannot be patient without faith. Or may I put it this way? That which causes us to understand what the Lord is referring to here by patience must be seen as the extension of faith. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between these two? Faith and patience. Well, the world might say that the former is a conclusion or a decision of the mind. A man controls his mind and spirit as he weighs out what he might receive or by acting lose, so that patience and the working of patience and how it works itself out is all a matter of man's choosing. Let me underscore this to you. Patience, if it is true patience, is never something that is a product of man's doing. You are not patient, as God would say patience is, by your choosing some course of action or the lack thereof. The patience of which we read is a grace that is a product of God's goodness to his people and occurs when faith leans upon the object of faith and looks for an end that is promised by the object of faith. Now, I know that was a little bit opaque, perhaps, in the way I said it. But let me say it to you this way. I'll be much more plain. Patience, the patience that we read of in this portion of Scripture, occurs when you lean on Jesus Christ. And you look by faith, with believing, for the promises, the promised end that Christ has given you. Now, let's not wander around the barn any further. I've been going around trying to establish some definitions. I want us just to stop with that now. I want us to get right down to the brass tacks, if you will. I want us to think about what this word is entailing, what is involved with patience, what it shows you, how it works itself out in you as it is tied to faith. So I would suggest to you first, when we look at this word patience, we are first dealing with an estimation. Patience is an estimation. And I will say plainly, there is no such thing as patience if there is not the estimation of the one on whom we wait. Unless you are considering the Lord Jesus, unless your mind and your heart is set on the person of the Lord Jesus, unless you are thinking on him and you're looking to him, there is no patience to be had for you. For patience is entirely tied to faith. You know, we say that we believe in that the Lord is sovereign and that he loves us and will only do good. Does that temper our reactions to our situation? Does that make what we're looking at different? Many of the men that I read in preparation for this morning's message stressed that the underlying character of heart that is required with the patient man is that he then, as the outworking of his patience, becomes content to endure. You know, I think most of us, though, if we are honest, would be having to admit that if we see a situation that is going to be harmful or cause a great setback, that we are not able to just sit back and do nothing. We cannot be content to watch what we perceive to be harm coming. Let me just say this as a by the way. I want you to understand that patience is not to rest in a void of complacency. That's nutty. The whole mind of whatever will be, is absurd and it's insane. That we would tend to think, well, it's just going to happen. If that's your mindset and you're content with that kind of mindset, I say that there is something seriously wrong in your thinking. The Lord does not ever encourage His people to sit in the stupor of mindlessness. That is not what we're talking about here. You know, common sense, those in the world would say, if there's an issue of great pressing need or affliction or suffering that needs to be addressed, common sense would say, get with it and get at it. You do something. But the scriptures here I'm suggesting to you is this. A man can be content to endure when his eyes are on the Lord. To look to the Lord and to esteem the Lord as faithful and able is not mindlessness. For you to say, I will not act, I will not try to solve my own problem, I will not arise, I will not have to get up and get at it, I won't have to just take matters in my own hand, I have to do something. If your eyes are on Christ, that's not mindlessness. That is the work of faith. As you continue to believe on the character, and I underscore that word, the character, as you look not to your own character, but the character of Christ and the absolute perfection of His care, you by faith can be content to endure, though the matter seems almost impossible to take. But we argue with this. We argue, I can't just sit here and do nothing. Something's got to be done. Something is always better than nothing. Well, you know, to the world, that seems true. But to the man who trusts in the care of Christ, it is a false conclusion. The Lord will work His will. My place, by faith, is to esteem Him truthful. If the Lord says that He will enter into my case, that He'll care for me, that He'll supply according to all of the riches that He has in Christ Jesus, if the Lord is going to undertake for me, what is my mindful, thoughtful, faithful response? I will esteem Him truthful. How many times do you read of the Lord blessing His servants when they acted in a way that was contrary to common sense, according to the world? That they acted in a way that men would say, if you're going to do that, you're going to end up with disaster. How many times did the Lord call upon His people to esteem Him, to consider His faithfulness, His ability, His love, His truthfulness? And in so doing, in esteeming Him, they waited upon the Lord, and the Lord solved the situation. How many times? over and over again. Do you think there's some reason why David preached to himself so often? My soul, wait thou only upon God. Do we not have the scriptures that tell us that our God is one to be waited upon, that he is faithful? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I guess what I'm trying to do, and I'm going to synthesize it down into this. True patience, which shows a contentment. And I want to underscore this with you. Again, patience is contentment. True patience, which shows contentment to wait on God, can only occur when there is an estimation of the character of the Lord and a leaning on him by faith. So again, I would point you back. Do you see the connection of patience or contentment or the ability to endure with faith? My faith considers Christ. I esteem Christ. I understand his faithfulness. Therefore, I can wait. I don't have to be up and doing. I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I can wait upon the Lord. Second, I would suggest to you that this word patience not only entails an estimation, but it also entails an elimination. If there's going to be patience as a result of faith, then that faith is going to demand a repudiation of all that's against faith. Now, I'm going to do what, as a general rule, I would preach against vehemently. But I'm going to recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in a slightly different way than what is stated in Scripture, that we can see the force of the issue. May I suggest this to you perhaps as the underlying meaning, though this is not a translation, this is just an underlying meaning. You know these verses. Trust in the Lord. Ah, there's faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart unto complete contentment. And repudiate your own understanding. You know, the scripture says, lean not on thine own understanding. No, it's a little more. Repudiate it. Repudiate your own understanding, for it lies. In all your ways, bow to his sovereignty, and he will direct your paths. Faith demands a looking at Christ and a repudiating of your own understanding, of your own ways, of your own concoctions, of your own methods, of your own designs, of your own conclusions. The point to be made is that when there is a patient and contented waiting on the Lord and trusting in his character, there must be a repudiating of some things. And first, I would suggest to you this. You must, again, repudiate the verdict of your own mind. Why? Why would you not want to lean on your own understanding? But I understand things so well. I understand things much better than most people. Everything is very clear to me. What is true about your understanding? You see almost nothing about your situation. You do not have the ability to see matters as they really are. First off, you don't understand what's going on in your own heart. Do you understand? Do you know that about yourself? Oh, wait a minute. No, I understand myself. I understand my heart really well. No, you don't. Your heart is deceitful above all things. I'm not going to preach a message from a couple weeks ago. But everything that proceeds out of the heart of natural man is against him. It is a lie to him. It tells him that which is false. Now let me ask you this. If you lean upon that which is of your own heart, do you think that you're going to come to right conclusions about things? Is your verdict going to be true and sound? Do you understand how things are going to work out down the road? Do you understand the things that are working behind what you are seeing in your immediate situation? Do you understand the whole picture? And let me ask this. Do you have the first tiny little ability to affect any part of that? You know, when the Lord Jesus asked the question, which one of you, by taking thought, can affect the numbers of hairs on his head? No. I'm going to be careful here. I would like to think a lot about adding hairs to my head. And I might say there might be some others in the room that would be with me on that one. But, gentlemen, by doing that, have you had any success with doing any of that? Well, you have more of an ability to do that than you do to understand the totality of your situation. If you lean on the verdict of your heart, the Scripture says plainly, you are a fool. I am to repudiate what takes place in my mind, what my conclusion. I cannot trust myself and my conclusions. I must have the help of my God. I must have the intervention of the Holy Spirit, because I will always come up with the wrong conclusion. There's something else that you must repudiate. You must refuse to follow the course that your emotions would call for. Again, are your emotions ever honest with you? Repudiate! My God has said He will go before me as a shepherd, that He will undertake for me, that He will supply all my needs, that I can see in the Scripture the character of my God. And by the way, that it would be a tremendous study for anybody, is just to go through and understand the attributes of God. I learn who and what my God is to me. I trust in that, and I do not trust in myself. I have to repudiate that which has to do with me. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're making a big deal out of this. Why is this so important? Why is it that it is so important that we repudiate our own understanding? Well, I'm going to share with you something I read from Harry Ironside. He took it in a way that no one else did, and I thought, boy, this is rubber meeting the road here. Ironside says this: the heart that refuses, and I'm paraphrasing him, the heart that refuses to be patient, content to wait on the will of God, but is fretful and impatient, is in a state of great sin. Well, you might ask the question, great sin? How? Here's his conclusion. The underlying heart that refuses to be patient is the heart that is demanding its own way, or it cannot be content. This is rebellion. I'll let that sit with you. To be hasty, to be a leaner on your own understanding, to not repudiate that which comes from your own mind and trust in the character of your God, is in its essence rebellion. And I say to you, this is no small sin. But we look at this and we say, the matter is just just, you know, when I'm impatient, when I'm not resting, it's just a matter of my not wanting just to sit still and wait. That's all it is. And if I can't wait, well, it's just because I see that something needs to be done. A refusal to trust in God and to wait upon your God is rebellion. Now, when Samuel had the conversation with Saul about the nature of rebellion and just how awful rebellion seems in the sight of God, Samuel equated it with something else. Do you remember what he said it was? Yes. Witchcraft. For you to not trust the character of your God in the hours of suffering, and they are going to come, they are our given lot. They are what God has said, my people will pass through the waters that my son has passed through. You are going to have the times when your faith is going to be tried. And if you are in that hour and you do not trust the character of your God, you do not put your mind upon your God, but rather you lean upon that which comes out of your own heart, it is in the sight of God all the same as witchcraft. I said, boy, that's awful hard. Let me say this. The fight that is involved here is the fight between faith and unbelief. That is essentially the issue here. Are you going to believe in your God and follow your Savior, or are you going to be one who treks down the road of unbelief? It ought to be the prayer of every one of us as we sang this morning, "Begone, unbelief. Begone!" The issue that we're facing here is that faith is being set aside. The issue is this, that God is being dismissed from our thinking. And our own desires are set up as the paramount. Is that a small thing for the people of God? Is there any wonder why we don't see the power of God in our lives? When we think so little on our Savior and His character, and we trust all so much in what we think, the place for the child of God is to die to the flesh. That is what we're called upon to do. We are, by patience, being told we are to esteem Christ, and we are to see, as it were, an elimination. We are to see a repudiation of that which is against faith. And then third, I will suggest this, because it does entail this third thought. When we're dealing with patience here, we also see what we must say is an endurance. An endurance. The character of godly patience is that there is an ability to endure without hasty action until the end of faith, which is the intervention of God, is seen. I endure until my God arises. I wait until He moves. You know, there's sort of an illustration of this thought all through the book of Exodus and into Numbers. When did the children of Israel break camp and move? Well, when they saw it would be more advantageous to them to go over to this other place, because they had heard that there's water over there and we've got a need. So, you know, we just can't sit here and do anything. If we got to get up and go. When were the people of God to move? Only when they beheld God going before. Until then, they wait. What sense does it make for us to sit here and wait? You wait. Did the people of Israel always understand the need to wait? Or did they ever complain
It would have been better for us to have died in Egypt to come out here than to die in this desert. Moses, what are you doing? Was a cloudy pillar there? Yeah. What were they doing? Complaining in the face of God. We are to endure. Now, I will tell you plainly that patience, or the enduring with contentment, is that which goes against every part of fallen man. Fallen man, when he looks at that which distresses him or irritates him, and I will say this, it's also true of the church now. We want an answer, and we want it now. I want this solution, and I want it right now. And if you can't give it to me right now, I'll find some way, somebody, some program that'll give it to me right now. And I say to you, this has become the way of the church today. This is not just something that is a problem. This is the common way in the church today. We want instantaneous. I tend to call it instant coffee Christianity. We want it right now. No waiting on God. Let me ask you this. Where has God ever said in the Word that His expectation is for His people to not have to wait on Him? I say the opposite. It is the faithful servant who will wait upon the Lord and will do nothing until the Lord makes the path plain. Will the Lord make our path plain? Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Is the Lord going to provide for us? Is the Lord going to undertake for us? Is the Lord going to forsake us in the hour of our trial and our need? When we truly need to see the power of our God, is He going to forsake us and tell us, well, you have been not what I had hoped you'd have been. When I saved you, I thought you might be more than you are now. But now you've disappointed me, and I just have to leave you to yourself now until you get things figured out. Is that the Lord? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Why do we not trust? So, I say, and I present to you that is what we have here when we are being told, let patience have her perfect work. There is something that you are to be seeing from your God. There's a mindset that is to be in you. There's a heart set that is to be in you as you fasten your faith upon the Lord, and that is to have its effect. Well, and then that brings us to our second question, our second thought. What is patience work? What is patience work? We ask, what is patience? Now, what is patience work? Well, the statement here is very plain. The exercise of faith which sows itself in the patient waiting on God has an effect. That's what it's saying. In fact, if we were to have a literal reading of this text, it might be this. Let patience have its full effect. Matthew Poole paraphrases it. He says it this way. Let it have its full efficacy, both in making you absolutely subject to God's will and constant to the end under your sufferings. Patience has an effect. Yes, it even lists it here, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's an effect. But I want to ask a more fundamental question than even that. I would like to ask this question. What is the end of faith Because patience is the result of faith. So the power that is at work here, the question really that's being asked here is, what does faith do in the heart of the child of God as he waits upon the Lord? As you continue to be obedient, as you continue to repudiate that which is in your own mind and heart, as you are following Christ, what is the effect of following Christ? Well, again, the answer that is given in James is that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. This would say then that the result of faith is that there is a work that makes the child of God complete and without a place where his old man will have sway over him. Do you ever wonder about that? How can that be? Do you ever desire for that? Oh, Lord, I wish I could get to the place where my old man would not have sway over me. We have here faith doing a work as we wait upon the Lord that produces an effect. What is the effect? Well, let me just suggest to you two. I'm sure there are probably many more, but I have two that came to my mind. I would suggest to you that first, as you esteem Christ and your eyes are fixed on him and you're trusting in him and repudiating self, that will foster first a love for Christ. That's an effect. A love for Christ. You know, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians when he was praying over them, desiring for something to be done in them, a lasting work. He was praying as a father over his children. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to note the subject of his prayer. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The love of Christ. That you might discern how the Lord loves you. The height and the depth and the breadth and the length. How vast is the love of Christ? Let me say this to you very plainly. There is nothing so sweet or so sustaining to the child of God is the knowledge that Jesus loves him. You know, we sing that little song with our children, do we not? Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you understand that that simple truth, that knowledge is so fundamental for your joy that nothing excels it? Jesus loves me! As I see the Lord outwork his way and wonders for me as I wait on him, it has its effect. We are led to see the goodness of his care, and that blesses our souls. When I see how Jesus loves me, let me tell you, we want to. You ever pray, "Lord, I just wish I knew you loved me"? Let's be honest here. What would you want the Lord to do to prove that to you? "Well, Lord, I wish I would just feel it in my heart so that I never would doubt it again, and I would just have this warm fuzzy over me all the time. That would prove to me you love me." No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Because the moment that you saw something come as a trial, you start to doubt that. You start to, did I just discern something that was false? Was I misreading what I was feeling? No. The Lord proves to you he loves you that as you esteem him and have to go through those things that he has given you to go through, you see his care, you hear his words, you see his provision, you see his upholding, you see the Holy Spirit minister to you by taking the word and bringing home to you something that is particularly carved out of the word of God just for your heart. You see the Lord loving you. I say, as you are patient, that patience will have its effect. And the effect will be, I can see that Jesus loves me, and there is nothing that is so sweet. There is nothing that is so stabilizing. Do you ever feel that you're not stable? Okay, let me rephrase that. How long has it been since you came in here that you felt that you were stable? When's the last time that you can actually look at yourself and say, oh, you say, Mark, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm just proving the point. You and I are as unstable as water. The only stability that we have within us is the Holy Spirit. There's one thing that you can say about the fallen man is that he is intensely fickle. You don't know what you want. You don't know how to get it. And you're just flailing about trying to get something that's going to satisfy you. That's the fallen man. Is it any wonder that James starts talking about here the nature of the man who would have something from God, but let him ask in faith, esteeming the Lord, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. The double-minded man, the unstable man. How are you to be made stable? Your stabilizing of your heart is when you get your mind on the person of the Lord Jesus and you esteem him, you esteem his character, and you begin to see the effects of that by his showing you his love that stabilizes your heart. Do you ever wonder why it is that Hebrews chapter 11 makes so much of those that went through the trials of faith? How is it that they were able to go through these things? How were that they were to endure all these different afflictions? How is it that some were torn asunder and some were called upon to do sacrificial things that you and I cannot even begin to understand? How is it that they could go through that with joy? Because in that, that which stabilized their heart caused them to be able to endure, to be able to stay on an even keel when all the world is upheaval. They were able to discern, Jesus loves me, this I know. Even in the midst of the sorrow and the affliction, I see the Son of God doing that promised work that he will do until the day of Jesus Christ. So I say, in effect, one thing that the work of patience is that it perfectly brings us to understand Jesus loves us. But then the second thing is this. It's not only love for Christ or know the love of Christ, but it becomes also a likeness to Christ. There's the effect of likeness to Christ. And I will say this, there has been no one so perfectly content and submissive to the will of God as the Lord Jesus. Nobody exercised perfect patience, if you will, to wait on our God like the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord says, John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He loved the will of God. And I will say this, it is an amazing and wondrous miracle of grace that the Lord can take sinners and so work in them that they can find their delight to be the will of God. That's a wonder. But it works. What is the perfect work? What is it that patience does as a perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It helps us indeed, as we love Christ and Christ loves us, to have the same desire that the Lord has, that we have a desire to do the will of God, and we find that to be our delight. You know, it stops being our delight stops being that which pleases us. Let me ask you a question, really plain. Is the will of God precious to you? Now I'm going to say probably that's a question that you haven't thought on for a while. Is the will of God precious to you? Does the thought of doing His pleasure prove a delight to your heart? Let me ask you another question. If you can say, well, I'm not sure, I don't think so. I ask this, if not, then why? Why is the will of God not precious to you? Or should I ask it in a different way? Do you want your own way? You want your own dreams? Is that what you're setting your mind and your heart upon? Patience having its perfect work, I say, revolves around these two central things. And you can make other applications if you want to. But I say that these are the two central ones. That there will be the love of Christ known, enjoyed, and reciprocated. And there will also then be a likeness to Christ, in that what the mind of Christ was toward the will of God will become the mind of Christ in us toward the will of God. Well, I come to my last thought, and I ask this as a question then. What makes the work of patience perfect? It says, let patience have her perfect work. We said what that work is, but what makes it so? How does this happen? And so I ask the question, and I really have just one answer, and with this I'm done. Can you be patient by deciding to be patient? I'm going to tell you, many are the people who are out there today that will tell you yes. Or let me ask it a different way. Can you grow in faith to know the love of Christ by your own decision to do so? Let me say this. The words of our text have been taken by some, probably by many, to suggest that you can decide to act in a certain way and train your mind along a certain path, and the result will be that you have an enhancement to your character. I'm being facetious now. But what I say to you is exactly the message of many, many churches today. Decide to act in a certain way. Train your mind to be a certain... No disparity to this song intended. But dare to be a Daniel. You know, find out what Daniel was like. Copy Daniel. Or whatever, you know. You know what I'm saying. Let's all be Joseph. My problem is I'm too much like Peter to be Joseph. You know what I'm saying. Let me say this to you very bluntly. There is no such thing as enhancing your character. No such thing. You say, well, how can you say that? That flies in the face of what I hear is being preached all over the place. You cannot enhance your character. Why? And here's the reason. Because you're fighting against the old man. And do you understand? The old man is stronger than you are. You can't tame the old man by deciding to tame the old man. The thought that you can decide to do anything that will make you different than you are is insanity at worst and delusion at best. No man is able to see the effect of faith. Let me say this again. No man is able to see the effect of faith unless the grace of God does a work in his heart. Or may I put it another way? The power of growth lies outside of you, not inside of you. I was sent an email this last week by a quote from a preacher who would say that latent in every man is an energy to do. But until he's saved, it will take him down one road to do evil. But then once the Lord saves him, then that energy that he has latent in him will take him down another road to do good. I hope that's essentially what it was, as I remember it. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's nonsense at the very best. It's a lie at the worst. Absolutely wrong. If you are going to go on with God, if you are going to be useful for God, if you are going to be made anything that is what God would want you to be, understand that the power that does it in you lies outside of you. You say, prove it. Okay, thank you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. The Apostle Paul says, if there's anything that's been changed in me, if there's anything that's been enhanced in me, if there's anything that has been done in me to make me more faithful or more useful for the Lord, it's because the Lord, through His grace, has made me to be so. It's not because of me. In fact, Romans 7, Paul starts lamenting when he starts looking at himself. What does he see in himself? You know those verses. 2 Corinthians 1 and 12. By the grace of God have we had our conversation in the world. God's grace is that power that enables us to be patient. It is a work of the Lord. So, I ask another question. This one perhaps is even more fundamental than even what I was just saying. Here's a question. How do we get grace? How do we get grace? Well, you say, well, that's the disposition of God's own heart toward us. Yes, God has a disposition of heart toward us, and that He is gracious to us, that He extends grace out of His own heart towards His people, that produces in those people what His heart would do for those people. That is true. What brings grace? Now, I'm going to bring this whole thing back around to what James says there in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Do you understand? Grace is the result of faith. As the Lord sees His people exercising faith, esteeming His Son, resting in the work of His Son, loving His Son, giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus, as our faith is extended toward the Lord Jesus, there's a result that comes back to us, and that is the grace of God that allows patience to be our portion. How many times does the Lord say to different ones, if only you had faith, then God would do something. Do you remember the Lord comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration only to see His completely defeated disciples standing around utterly bewildered at why they could not help that poor lad who was possessed with the devil. And the father of that young lad comes up to the Lord. I preached on this. I love this. Lord, if thou canst do anything. What a question. Lord, if thou canst do anything. And the Lord says, okay, wait, whoa. What's the issue here? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. The Lord expects you to believe in the character and the heart of Jesus Christ. He also expects you to believe in the truth of his gospel. This is no small issue. When the gospel says that if you bring your sins to the Lord Jesus, what's it say he's going to do with those? If you confess your sins, what does it say that the Lord Jesus is going to do? Well, I'll tell you what our old man says he's going to do. He's going to acknowledge them. He's going to make you feel the pain of them. He's going to remember them. And he's going to allow someday the consequence of those sins to come back around and find their way of being able to destroy you. Do God's people ever wrestle with guilt of sin? Why do they do that? Because it's so bad! No, it's not the reason. Because there's a devil who won't let me forget. No, that's not the reason either. Why do we still wrestle? The issue is you do not believe the gospel. If you had faith, when there is real faith, the product, or may I put it this way, the reward of faith is the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace which allows us to have patience to be content as we wait upon the Lord. In the context of what we're talking about, well, you can apply it to any other way. What is your need? What grace do you need? What grace do you need from the hand of God today? How does grace come to you? Let me put it in the context of what James is saying. If you just come to the Lord and you're filled with doubt and unbelief, and you say, Lord, be gracious to me. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you come in unbelief and you even ask for grace, do you think that that's perhaps something that the Lord's going to reward you for your unbelief? Again, faith. Now, let's be honest here. Where does faith come from? Oh, child of God, where does faith come from? Can you begin to see that you are so dependent upon the Lord? Lord, I don't even have faith. Was that not the comment of the Father there at the Mount of the Transfiguration? All things are possible to him that believes. What was the immediate response of the Father? Lord, I believe, but I know within me there is the remaining old man that will not believe. So, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Now, that's a plea. That's a right plea. Lord, I do believe, but I am filled with that which wars against faith. Lord, help me. He saw Peter step over the side of the boat. By faith, he was walking on the water. Did his faith lag? Yep. What happened? What was the plea of Peter at that moment? Three words. Lord, save me. In fact, I think I don't have my Hebrew or my Greek Bible here. It could actually be two words in the Greek. Lord, save me. But still, even in that, there is faith that's willing to acknowledge the need of more faith. Grace is the reward of faith. Faith in Christ brings the effect of contentment with the will of God. Where are you this morning? Are you resting? Or is perhaps what we've been speaking about the need of your own heart? The matter, again, is simple. You need to come to Christ. Well, may the Lord be pleased to apply His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that Thou wouldst take the word of God, what we have thought about, and use it within our souls. May we be those who are enabled to believe and to trust, and so see the grace of God abounding. Lord, bless us now as we go from this place. Keep us close to Thy heart as we remain before Thee this day. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.